Welcome to the podcast of Imago Dei Community, where we are convicted to help bring the whole gospel to the whole person, to the whole world. Join us in this Sunday service as we look to the scriptures, seeking to be transformed into the image of Christ.
We're glad that you're with us today. If you have a Bible, turn with me to the book of Colossians, chapter 11. We are in a series called Jesus's practices. And so my mic's a little hot, just FYI. We have been going through this series really asking the question, what does it mean to be the people of God now? As we think about transitions that have happened in culture over many decades, and we think about what does it mean in Portland, Oregon in 2017 to be the people of God. And as we look through scripture to find moments when the people of God were in a very marginal position within society, we learn a whole bunch of lessons about what does it mean to be faithful. Because at the end of the day, the only question that really matters when we stand before Christ is, did you believe in me and were you faithful to me? And when we think about that within our context, within a world that that is always shifting under our feet, where church and religion is often co-opted for power, what does it mean to be faithful, to follow into the footsteps of Jesus? And so the metaphor that Peter used in the New Testament as he looked back on the Old Testament was exile. The idea that we are in the world, but we're not of the world. That we have a different king over us than Caesar. And so when we live out our faithfulness, the driving force that both transforms us and yet bears witness to what we believe is in our faithfulness to Christ. And so as we've wrestled and prayed about what does it mean for Imago in this moment to be the people of God, we've come up with these four practices that we would wrap our lives around as a community. The first being hearing and obeying the word of God. That we would listen to the Spirit and the Word, and that our posture wouldn't be to consider or to contemplate, but we would actually be postured in a way to follow and to respond with trust and faith to what Jesus calls us to do. The other ones are vocation and generosity, hospitality, Sabbath and sacrament. And so today we're going to look at the idea of vocation, which essentially is a word that means to be called, right? It comes from the word to call. So when you think about God calling you to something, I don't know what goes through your mind. Picture Jesus showing up. In the middle of the night, you wake up, he's standing in your living room. Or, no, that's weird. Why are you sleeping in your living room? Maybe he wants to discuss how you're getting along with your roommates. Shows up to you in the middle of the night and he says, I have something that I want you to do for me. Right? You, personally. Bill, Linda, Aaron, I have something I need you to do for me. How would you respond? I mean, after you wet yourself, right? How would you respond? No, I'm busy, right? Most of us would be like, okay, Jesus is standing here calling me to do something. And then he says to you, he says, I need you to be a janitor. It's a hard job, needs to be done. You can do it. I need you to do that. How would you feel the next day? Telling all your friends, which I'd feel disappointed, right? I would be like, I thought you were gonna call me to go die on a mission field somewhere, like something important, and you're gonna call me to just do this average thing. One of the failures of the church is to separate the sacred from the secular, and to create this sort of new dichotomy that I don't think existed in Scripture, where there are people who serve the Lord full time, people like me who became pastors, and then there's people who become missionaries or start Christian organizations, and then there's the rest of you. And I can remember being at Bible college, and they would always come, and speakers would come to the chapels, and they'd be like, and I want you to give your Lord your life to full-time service to the Lord. And, you know, after a week of just getting hammered with that, everybody goes forward. We're all giving our lives to missions or whatever it is, just to get out of this situation. And the idea was that those are the people that are really committed to Jesus. And I think this view permeates its way throughout North American culture. I was with a man who I went on a hunting trip with, and he's a man of wealth and created a strong business, and very generous. And as we were thanking him for his hospitality, he said, "Hey, look, you're on the front lines. I'm just the guy behind the scene helping out." And I thought, that's really wrong. I didn't confront him on the spot. I didn't want to make him feel bad. But that's the mentality, that if the Lord calls you, it's to this meaningful, big task of full-time service. And that's a dichotomy that what it does is it steals the value, the meaning, and really the ministry that God has called every one of us to have in the places that he sent us. And we're going to pick up on that in Colossians chapter 3. So turn with me in your Bible and look there. Paul is writing to the church of Colossae, and he's writing in this section to slaves. And I think when we read it, our context for that is what we understand of slavery, chattel slavery, where the person was owned, became property. Slavery during the time of the Romans and when Paul was writing was still not a good institution. The seeds of liberation are all through the New Testament in terms of how Paul writes to create equality between master and servant. The idea of freedom and treating each other unbiasedly and fairly, working for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. And so I don't want you to get completely hung up there. We're really talking about the lowest class worker in the Roman Empire. And as with any culture, the lowest class of worker tends to be abused and oppressed and taken advantage of. That would be true for us today, just as it was in Rome. And this is what the Apostle Paul says. He says, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything. And do it not only when their eye is on you to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord. As a reward, it's the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs. There is no favoritism." When you read what he writes to the lowest class worker in the Roman Empire, he's basically saying that there is no vocation that is not ministry. There's no vocation that's not holy. And maybe I wasn't raised in the church, maybe you were, and you got caught up in that idea that if I take Jesus seriously, you know, he's gonna send me to be a missionary in Papua New Guinea or something. And so I don't want to get too carried away with this. I got bad news for you. He wants whatever it is that you're doing right now to be considered ministry. This false dichotomy that there's eternal work and temporary work is really something we created. From the Garden of Eden, God immediately begins the story as a worker, creating. And as soon as he creates us, he puts us in creation to work, creation. This is all before the fall, by the way. We're working before sin enters the world. I know, it's amazing. Like, why? I don't understand. Like, so sin enters the world and good work gets corrupted. And we know this, that any good work can get twisted and perverted with greed and selfishness. There are jobs that don't lead to human flourishing that people do, that basically oppress and hurt people, like sex trafficking. And so not all jobs lead to human flourishing, but the vast majority do. And even though sin exists within them after the fall, the work itself is still good and holy and sacred. When you think about what life will be like when we get to heaven, often people aren't totally excited about heaven because what they've heard is that we just sing all day to Jesus. And some of you obviously are going to be stoked on that. Others of us are being like, wow, that's my voice is not going to hold up for eternity. It's not really good right now. But if you remember in the Old Testament that there will be a day where the swords will be turned into plowshares, right? Essentially to agricultural farming utensils. That's what's going to happen when the kingdom comes. Why? Because you need them. You're going to work. You're still going to steward God's creation and his new creation in the fullness of its abundance and its flourishing. We will be there participating in the common good of eternity. That this whole system of life in the new creation is brothers and sisters in glorified bodies glorifying their king as they serve together and create an eternity of good and beautiful and true life. And so work is not an evil thing. Work itself is not cursed in terms, it's not the curse. It's the hardness of work. Work's difficult. And it just is, and all work is difficult. But work in the workplace is ministry in the same way that working for a church or a Christian organization is ministry. Listen to what he says. He says, work with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. What's Paul doing here is he's turning your job into a place of worship. Meaning underneath all the energy and frustration, everything that goes into your daily work, that there's this deeper value and motivation and purpose. There's all kinds of reasons that you may have gotten into this. There's all kinds of reasons that other people get into whatever line of work it is that you do. But Paul wants you to see that God is behind all that. And he converts our motivation so that what drives us when we show up on a Monday just sort of fried is that we're here to work for the Lord with sincerity and reverence, with respect that God uses what we put our shoulders to create good in the world. He turns your job into worship, changing that deeper value and purpose. And so this workplace, whatever it is, and for some of you, that's a home where you raise little kids, and for others of you, it's a classroom. For some of you, it's outdoors and it's building homes. For some, it's behind a computer. Whatever that workplace is, that's the place where you serve the Lord. And I know it's not easy. I've worked different jobs before. I wasn't born into this whatever I do. And it's not always easy to be a Christian in that place. But people have the illusion that if you could work at a church or you could work with a Christian organization, then it would be really easy to be a Christian. And everybody I know that thinks that does it, gets disappointed. Because our work is cursed too, right? We have weeds and thistles, and not everybody acts holy all the time. It's weird. There's a whole bunch of work that's just the grind of putting in, whether it's a Christian organization or not. But listen to what he says. He says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Now think of the type of work a Roman slave is doing on a daily basis. It's not glamorous work. It's not meaningful work. It could be really difficult, hard, mundane work. And Paul takes that which we would look at as, you know, purposeless, and he says, and he infuses it, and he says, that actually is your ministry. That's that. When you do that work, you are to do it as though you're doing it for Jesus, not your boss, not your employer, not your master in this case. You're doing it unto the Lord. That means that all types of jobs become the context where you, as a follower of Jesus, serve him. You serve him. It's not about your boss, even though you do have to respect and respond to a boss, but ultimately what he's saying is that we should be more concerned about what Jesus thinks about how we work than even our boss. What that does, if you think about what would the world be like if all the Christians in the world worked like that, right? Like, We had a different motivation. There would be a testimony of people who do really great work, and we don't really know why they keep showing up faithfully and they serve happily. And even when they have hard days, they acknowledge it. For too long, Christians kind of can get by working with other Christians, not doing very good work. I've been at a lot of schools, and oftentimes Christians run business horribly, right? And there's nothing you can say about it because you're doing it to another Christian. And so when you come back and you're like, hey, you totally destroyed my whole account here, you got to forgive them. You're like, wow, that wouldn't work that way in the world. And for some reason, you care less about what Jesus thinks about your shoddy work than you would a secular employer. We should think more of what he thinks of our work, right? It should drive us and motivate us. And all of a sudden, if we embrace the attitude that Christ calls us to in our work, then what happens is work becomes a context that's actually prophetic in our culture. And there's a few reasons for that. One is that God motivates how we work, not money, not identity, not status. I know that's not what we think about when we think about our job, and we want everything that we ever do for every hour of every day to be meaningful and full of purpose, but lots of jobs we just do. And yet, if the motivation that drove us wasn't the motivation that drives the empire for more status, more money, right? More identity. And men are horrible at this. Every time we meet each other, our first question after the awkward, like, hey, Bill, you introduce yourself, and then you don't have anything to talk about. So you say, what do you do? And then we size each other up based on that answer, right? You serve the Lord as a teacher. You serve the Lord as an accountant. You serve the Lord, fill in the blank. The motivation isn't your money, your status, your identity. The second reason it's prophetic is because God created work so that humans would flourish. And when we work for the sake of others, not just getting rich so we can quit working, right? That becomes a different motivation. And I think it's more difficult today perhaps than ever, because everybody, like, you can lay awake at night dreaming up the app that you're going to create that is going to make you independently wealthy forever. Like, what is the app? There has to be an app I can think of, because these things, people like them. And then somebody does it, and it's like a little game with an angry bird, and it's like that guy is a billionaire, and you're like, oh man, I should have thought of that. I've never played Angry Birds, just so you know. But God created work so that what we would contribute would be to human flourishing. And it's not just going, how do we make money so we can get out of working? It's that we're going to our job to serve Jesus by working hard and doing good work for his glory to help other people out. When you think about what that looks like for the world, I want you to hear the same thing, the same passage from The Message by Eugene Peterson. Listen to how it sounds as he says it. Servants, do what you're told to by your earthly masters. And don't just do the minimum that will get you by. Do your best work from the heart for your real master, for God, confident that you'll get paid in full when you come into your inheritance. Keep in mind always that ultimate master you're serving is Christ. The sullen servant who does shoddy work will be held responsible. Being a follower of Jesus doesn't cover up bad work. That's a good translation. And it is a translation. I asked him, is that a translation or do you just... He said, nope, it's a translation. Paul is contradicting this false notion of full-time ministry. And he's saying that whatever work it is that you do, that is the place God has put you to serve the Lord. And if we do it well, then the whole enterprise of humanity flourishes. And you think about Daniel, right? Daniel goes off into exile and he has to work for Nebuchadnezzar, who is the king who overthrew his people. And if there was anybody who could like kind of skimp on his work because his boss was really a bad dude, it would have been Daniel. And yet he contributed to the flourishing of Babylon probably more than any other person. He served three different kings. And you go, why would he do that? Why would he give the best of himself to this Babylonian godless king? Well, he did it because God told him to. In Jeremiah 29, he says, look, I want you to work for the flourishing of the city, pray for the city, build homes, have families, right? If the city prospers, you will prosper. And in this time of exile, you're not going home, and so you need to participate in the flourishing of Babylon. You need to do that distinctively as my people, but you need to do it. Which means that we don't get assimilated. We don't allow 2017 Americana to convert us to their understanding of work, which is all about me and my identity and my cash and when I can get out of working. And I'm not saying you shouldn't retire, but I'm saying we think about this differently. We are motivated differently. We're not working just to get a paycheck. We're serving the Lord. No matter what it is we're doing. I visited a friend in a hospital the other day and kind of a fluke thing, and they rushed into the hospital and I sat there. I got there late and they were already checked in and hooked up, and you know, I'm sitting there and I'm thinking to myself, like, somebody invented this blood pressure thing that also reads your heart rate, right? Somebody invented that. And somebody came up with the science and understanding of how to do an MRI or a CAT scan. And then somebody kind of engineered that, and then somebody else manufactured it, and somebody else sold it, and somebody else brought it here. And we're thankful that they did all of that because it happened to be there when they showed up. the MRI, the CAT scan, it's all there at the hospital. And the hospital, by the way, used to be a piece of land that somebody purchased and engineered a hospital, and then people showed up and built it. And the great thing was the janitors actually came the night before, and so the room was clean. It wasn't really nasty after a week or whatever. Thank God all those people didn't go into ministry. Right? What? I mean, think about it. That would have just been a bad day at an empty building. I'm like, I'm sorry, man. They're all in Papua New Guinea. Looks like, I mean, I could pray for you again. I don't know how to help you. I have a doctorate, but it's not anything helpful. And so when you think about this, you realize, like, yeah, that's not good. That wouldn't be the good answer. That can't be what God wanted. No, he wanted so that he could show up and have that nurse show up and help, have the tech show up and have the machines there that people built and engineered and sold. And then 2 days later, he's released and healed. Like, that's a good thing. And all of us are participating in this project. I want you to watch a video of a couple from Imago. They're both teachers. And I think it captures that they've taken this vocation idea seriously. And I want you to hear their story.
I'm Maurice, and I've been at Imago for about 12 years. And I am a teacher. I've been teaching for 5 years at Madison High School.
My name is Leslie, and I've been at Imago for 12 years, and I'm a teacher. I teach high school at Madison. I teach physics, and I have 4 sections of general physics, and then I have 2 sections of physics for students who are newcomers to the country who have really limited English.
When I became a teacher, it was one of 2 jobs I ever wanted to have. I love being with young people. I love this role of being both mentor and educator, getting past this, I have all the knowledge and I'm going to impart it into you. And so building relationships is really fun.
I didn't even really necessarily want to teach. I kept getting placed in internships that were in classrooms, but they were all within juvenile justice. The more kids I knew, the more I heard their stories and where things fell apart, it all came back to school. I really loved being with kids. I loved teaching in that setting, and I would have continued that, but ended up in public school.
So I teach English, and not everybody loves to read, not everyone loves to write. So instead of kind of hitting the ground running with, here's your textbook, read it, and let's analyze, it's a lot of talking. I feel like it's hard for them to switch back and forth from being academics and doing school to, like, let's let our hair down for a second.
I remember we did a lot of talking and processing after the election because a lot of the kids were just really scared and they didn't understand what had happened. They were then experiencing a lot of stuff even on the way to school, and kids were getting their hijabs pulled off. One of my students who's from Iraq just started crying, and she goes, I don't understand. Like, why do they hate me? They don't know me. The kids on either side just like put their arm around her. Like, one of them kissed her on the forehead. And everyone in the room was just like, no, like, we love you. And being able to like to speak something that countered what she was experiencing in the world was really big. And being able to provide space for that, even though it had nothing to do with our class content, it was just like, this is what's happening in your life. And so that, like, my content's going to take the back burner because it doesn't matter right now.
So when I step into the building, my faith gets to be the subtext of everything that I do. I show up to relate to my kids the way that I do because of who Jesus says that I am and who Jesus calls me to be. And so the way I think about the world is so shaped by scripture. It's shaped by my understanding of God, that if I'm gonna teach any text, like that's the one of the lenses that I filter it through. It's like, what does Jesus say is true about this?
There are not enough hours in the day to do the job as well as any of us would want to. Yeah, we leave work at 3:30, but we go back to work at 7 as soon as our kids are asleep, and then grade, and then do that again the next night. And some days it's like, well, I did the best I could with the time and resources that I had. And other days, it's just like, I failed.
It's been really beautiful to watch them go from being these like little 14-year-old, like doe-eyed puppies, like, what is going on? To being like real, almost adults who are like moving out into the world to change it, to shape it to what it will be. And that's been fun to be a part of.
What I saw then, and I still see, is that I've got all these kids who are named by the world, and that's not who God says they are. And I've got 141 kids who walk through my doors, and like, they are the image of God. That's a huge gift. And if they don't know that and they don't see that, I do. When they start to act in ways that are not really who they are, like there's an invitation for them to step into like who God has made them to be and how God has made them to be. That's really different than what they've known or what they've been told or what they've even known to dream for.
We're called to be Christ's ambassadors wherever we are, and so I get to be that and bring the presence of Christ into my classroom because like, I'm showing up to do what God's asked me to do. Like, I'm teaching because that's where God has led me to this point in my life, and he's going with me into that space, and that's been really fun.
Yeah. I had a lot of teachers in high school. A lot of them were great. A lot of them weren't great. But I don't know if I had that, right? Because what that is, that's Maurice and Leslie, servants of Jesus Christ called to teach at Madison High School. And you are, Linda, called to raise these four children. You are John, who is called to serve as a physician. You are called as an architect to serve the Lord as an architect. You are called to be an engineer. You are called to be a creative. You are the people of God who he has sent into Portland, Oregon in this moment as the servants of Christ, called to particular jobs that make Portland flourish. That is sacred, and that is holy. And so I got news for you. You're in full-time ministry, and it probably starts tomorrow around 8. As we come to this table, we come to a table of a God who never stops working for us. When Jesus finished his work on the cross, he ascended into heaven where he currently intercedes for you and serves as your priest so that you might be freed up to serve him as his people, sent into the world to declare his praises through particular vocations that God has gifted and put you in. So he did. He showed up and he said to you, I got a job for you and you're doing it. What would the world look like if we serve Jesus the way Paul calls us to? I believe we have the opportunity to see that, And it starts with you. Let's pray. Father, as we come to this table, we come because you set us free. we come to bread and wine, which is your broken body, Jesus, and your shed blood, that you took a creation that was in rebellion and you reconciled it and continue to reconcile all things to yourself. And you put us in this garden of Portland, Oregon to work it so that it might flourish and grow up and declare your praises. And so, God, we sit here today, hundreds in this room that are called by you to be your servants this week. And so, God, would you fill them this week? Anoint them to do their work, to do it well and for your glory, God. Would you give them perseverance and endurance? God, would you cover them with favor that their work might bear much fruit? For those, God, who are without a job and who are looking right now, God, I pray that you would specifically lead them to the place that they are supposed to be. Open doors, God. For those in business, that their business would flourish. For those who teach, that they would have favor and they would be able to speak into the lives and transform young people. For those, God, who care for our children, God, would they raise them in a manner that is worthy of you? Would you give them perseverance and patience? And God, in the day-to-dayness, would you infuse that with meaning and purpose when it feels tedious, God? For those who build and those who serve and those in hospitality, God, for those who cook and those who clean, God, would you fill them with your joy? And that as your people, we might be different, because what drives us isn't a paycheck or even ultimate purpose, but it's to please you and to serve you. So God, find us faithful this week in the holy calling that you've given us to our day-to-day work. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
We pray that God will use this message to strengthen your faith and draw you into a deeper relationship with himself. If you're interested in hearing other sermons or want more information about the church, please visit our website at www.imagodaycommunity.com. Thanks a lot for listening.